But welcome. I'm really glad to see everyone here today. This is a special day for Christians worldwide, and I'm glad to be able to open the Bible and have a look and think together about what today actually means. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start in Mark chapter 15, and we'll jump into Romans as we get going. But let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we thank you so much that we have today set aside to reflect on what the cross actually means. And this is not just kind of information, this is true history. And it is something that is life-changing. So as we spend this time now for the next 20 or so minutes, we pray that you would help us to drink in what is announced about Jesus. And understand, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, the significance of what that means for our lives. Amen. So the family stands on the steps of the courtroom. Their minds are still reeling from the sentence that has just been laid out, and a throng of reporters gathers in front of them, waiting to hear their thoughts. And the family then begins to read out a carefully worded statement. And those statements, whatever that family reflects, will reflect something of our need for justice. Some will be devastated that the sentence was so short. Others are relieved that the process is finally over. They have the freedom to be able to live again. Another acknowledges the end of a long, painful journey, but at least they have justice, and that's what they came for. And then occasionally on those same steps, you'll hear words of compassion and forgiveness in the middle of the pain of loss and ongoing struggles. We have this ingrained sense as humanity that things should be just. And particularly in severe legal cases, we want to see that justice is done. Otherwise, we're not satisfied. And yet, as we reflect a little further, it's not just the severe legal cases that we want things to be fair and just. If you grew up with a sibling, you know how important it is for things to be fair. No one should be getting more Easter eggs than anyone else. That would be unfair. And as we reflect a little more, we realize it's not just Easter eggs where we feel these things. How do you feel when someone skips in front of you in a long line? Or those times when someone else gets praise for their work when you have done more and worked harder than they have. Or when the job division at home or in a school project or at work is not an equal one and you end up doing far more than your share. Or perhaps when your life seems to continue to pound you and fall apart and it just doesn't seem right. It's not fair. Underlying this, we have this unwritten expectation that we deserve better. We want justice satisfied. Maybe. Because if we think about it a little bit deeper than just the Easter eggs, we realize that our self-inclination is exposed by the way we want justice done. Consider the siblings. We want justice that works out for us. You don't often hear a kid complaining that they got one more Easter egg than the rest of the family. We argue for justice far less when we realize that we're going to be on the wrong side of it. And then we don't want justice at all. What we want then is mercy. Justice only applied when it favors me. Turns out that's not justice. Justice selectively applied is just another word for corruption. And so we get to today as Good Friday. We remember a critical historical day that is at the center point of the Christian faith. A faith that takes its primary symbol as a cross. Why? Why does the cross matter? It matters because of this self-focused dilemma that we have when it comes to justice. As much as we would love justice that favors us, we realize that that's not good. And that leaves us in this conundrum. We want justice when we're wronged. But on the other hand, when we've messed up, what we want is mercy. And the cross matters because it makes both of those realities possible. The barbaric Roman cross becomes the beautiful wisdom of God on Good Friday. God's justice and love are sealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Regardless of who you are, of what your life looks like, of the failures that you know are there, the God who can take a barbaric cross and make it beautiful announces something that is good news for you. So let's have a look together. First thing to notice about the cross is that it proves the justice of God. Have a look at Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At noon, as Jesus is hanging, dying on the cross, verse 33 tells us, darkness falls over the entire land. Popular thought had suggested that darkness followed the death of great and influential figures, whether they are pious Jewish rabbis or they are Roman leaders. And a few of the Roman leaders get eclipses attributed to them after their death. And yet this cannot be a solar eclipse because it is the Passover festival. And that means it is a full moon. Instead, this is a supernatural warning. Darkness is a biblical sign of God's judgment. If you think back to the plagues in Egypt, there was a plague of darkness. Darkness that you can feel. I imagine it's like that experience when you turn out all the lights in the bottom of a cave and you can kind of feel the darkness pressing in on you. Well, there was a prophet 750 years before Jesus who sort of thought back to that plague in Egypt and then pronounced this coming judgment of God. He says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious festivals, Passover, into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I'll make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son. And the end of it, like a bitter day." The darkness that is on the earth in broad daylight demonstrates that God's true and fearful judgment that Amos predicted has come. And the context is in mourning for an only son. That only son language has appeared a couple of times in this biography of Jesus' life. And it happens in the times where Jesus' true identity is revealed. At Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration. This mourning is for an only son. divine judgment has fallen. And shockingly, it has fallen on God's Son, dying on a cross, cursed by God. The noonday darkness reveals the bleak reality sitting behind Jesus' cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 34. Less than 24 hours earlier, Jesus had prayed in the garden, Abba, Father, this intimate relational language as he talked to God. Now it is impersonal. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting language from the Jewish King David who cried out to God to save him in the middle of his suffering. And yet for Jesus, God remains distant. He does not answer. Now, abandonment for us humans causes deep wounds. And Jesus has experienced the full bitterness of what that means. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends for money. And when he was arrested, the rest of his friends ran away. And one of his best ones, Peter, denied that he knew him. The religious leaders of his nation that should have recognized him totally rejected him. And the crowd decided that they would rather have a criminal than have Jesus alive. And now he hangs on the cross, dying in the darkness, forsaken by God. He's alone. Jesus is abandoned. As we watch this devastating sequence, like a court reporter, is this justice? What has he done to deserve this? Does the punishment fit the crime? The cross invites us to ask those questions. What the cross removes any doubt of is that Jesus got off lightly. It obliterates any uncertainty at all that God's sentence against sin was too lenient. Because when we stare at the cross, we see the just result of human sin. The only Son of God dying in the darkness, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Revealed to us is the full horror of human sin before a holy God. God held nothing back on that cross. And this gives us full assurance that sin has been paid. The cross is the objective proof that the severe justice of God is satisfied. The next thing for us to notice about the cross is that it is the demonstration of the love of God. God's full verdict against sin raises the question, why is Jesus even there? Why is Jesus doing this? If you flip across to Romans chapter 5, we get this description by Paul the author about God's love. Pick it up in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, well, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The severe justice of God on the cross is a demonstration of God's own love for us. It is a love highlighted by our state of weakness. It comes in verse 6 at just the right time. At the moment that we were still powerless, Christ died. This magnitude of God's love is shown in contrast to us being weak, ungodly sinners. And so Paul compares God's love to the very best of human love. What else is he going to compare it to? And so in Roman and Greek culture, there was this popular thought that dying for someone else was a sign of utmost loyalty. At its very best, human love might die for someone they consider worthy. You might be able to sit here this morning and think of someone you'll consider dying for. God's love is different. He died for the completely unworthy. His love doesn't follow human reasonings about the worthiness of the recipient. He loves the unworthy, the weak, the ungodly, all of the names of people who won't appear on anyone's worth dying for list, God dies for. He dies for the criminal on the cross next to him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. The cross matters because it is the objective proof that God loves us. If you ever wondered, how could God love me? Yes. Look at the cross. Did God wait for you to be worthy before he started loving you? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 tells us we're saved from his wrath. Verse 10, that we're no longer his enemies, but we are reconciled to God. Does God love you? Yes. The cross is the objective proof that God loves you. But you might ask, why does God love me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know the mess that I've made of my life. Well, the cross is the reminder that the reason God loves you has nothing to do with you. You don't look to yourself to find the reason why God has loved you. The cross removes any possibility that you have earned it. He loved us before we were lovable, before we were even passable. You could be sitting here today with guilt eating you up on the inside, relentlessly tormenting your conscience, your shame sort of crushing you with a weight as it comes back to you again and again. That failure that sits in your mind that you rehearse and you just wish it wasn't there. All the reasons that you have that you don't deserve forgiveness. The beauty of the cross is God's announcement that his love and his forgiveness, it didn't depend on you. His message is not, I'll forgive you as long as you've tried. It's not, I'll forgive you as long as you fix it up from this point on. It is pure, unqualified pardon. At the cross, God forgave the guilt of your sin. Tim Keller explains the good news this way. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The cross announces the love of God, inviting the broken to come to Jesus, to find themselves more loved and accepted in Jesus than they ever dared hope. Today is the day to come. And then finally, we see the cross as the place where the love and justice of God meet. The cross is the only way that the love of God and the justice of God can both be true. Have a look at verse 37 of Mark chapter 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Jesus dies with a loud cry and he breathes his last in verse 37. This moment is the climactic point of the whole biography of Jesus' life that Mark has written. On the cross, the justice of God was satisfied. But as we've seen, God is not only a God of justice, he is a God of love and of mercy and forgiveness. And nowhere is that more effectively demonstrated than at the cross. On one level, that is the most unjust act in all of history. What has Jesus done to deserve that? Nothing. Those with judicial authority, Pilate and Herod, both recognize that he's innocent. The guy hanging on the cross next to him says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And yet Jesus is mocked. He's delivered to death while a guilty man, Barabbas, goes free. There should be a sense of outrage at the lack of justice. On the cross, Jesus dies under God's judgment for sin. But it is not his own sin. The friend Peter that denied he knew him one day wrote, later on in reflection, "Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." That is what is visually illustrated as that curtain in the temple tears in two from top to bottom in verse 38. Top to bottom is a suggestion that it's only God who can tear that curtain in half. The place behind the curtain where God was set apart away from his sinful people is now obsolete. Jesus, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous ones to bring us to God. And so now there are no more barriers to our approach to God. There's no security guards there preventing our entry so that we don't get incinerated or destroyed as we come to God. Schools, universities, businesses sometimes have open days. They throw open their doors so people can come in and experience what it's like to be there. Because of the cross, every day is an open day to God the Father. Jesus experienced the heavy hand of God's justice, that we, the guilty ones, would experience God's mercy. It is open day. Experience the tender welcome of God, the depths of His unearnable love, the most satisfying joy that you could ever imagine. You don't have to carry your guilt and shame any longer. Jesus has already paid for that on that tragically beautiful day. God is just. Your sin is paid for. To require payment for your guilt again by you would be unjust. You cannot charge for something twice. And Jesus has paid for it. God's justice and God's love are sealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Take the weight of your sin and your shame to Jesus. Let Him take it from you. Let Him take the guilt of your sin. As Jesus died, a pagan Roman centurion made a confession that has reverberated throughout the rest of history. Verse 39, he says, "Surely that man was the Son of God." He spoke truer than he realized. Jesus was announced as the Son of God at the start of Mark's biography. And at his death, there is an outsider who recognizes Jesus' true identity. It has been outsiders and not the religious insiders that have been recognizing Jesus ever since. It's not the religious elite, and it's not those who have their lives all together who recognize Jesus for what He is. For them, Jesus is an inconvenience to the life plans that they have. It is those who need Jesus that recognize Him. Those who are weak. Those who are sinful. Those who need saving. Those who want to experience the unearnable love of the Father. At just the right time, Jesus died for those people. Are you one of them? Because if so, this is a great Friday. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, there is something beautiful about a brutal Roman cross. And it is only because Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous that you would bring us to God, that He would bring us to you. Father, this is not information. This is true history with eternal consequences. Speak to the hearts of the people here today. You know them. You love them. You sent your Son for them. Take away their guilt. Take away their sin. Let them come to Jesus and find a love and an acceptance that they could only begin to dream of. Announce yourself as good news, I pray. Bless them this Good Friday. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. I really loved being reminded that God didn't wait for me to be worthy before he started loving me. Church, that's good.